when you're up against a wall, and your mountain seems so small, and you realize life's not always fair. You can run away and hide, let the old man decide. You can change your circumstances with a prayer. When everything falls apart, praise his name. When you have a broken heart, just raise your hands and say, Lord, you're all I need. You're everything to me. And he'll take the pain away. When it seems you're all alone, praise his name. When you feel you can't go on, just raise your hands and say, greater is he that is within. You can praise the hurt away. If you just praise his
With our church, since we started, but
pretty close to when we started, and he's always ran the sound, and he's always had the mentality if we open the doors of the church, he's going to be here. He's going to try to be here. He's been here for funerals and weddings, and when he was, he was working. Now he's lazy. No, I'm just kidding. He still works, actually. He's still got a job with a few people, but we're glad that he is with us and God's used him in a great way in our church. That's a little different song for Ken, if you know Ken and he's singing, but it was good. I liked it. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I hope you get your skates on your ears this morning, especially at the beginning, because I'm going to go really quick. We've been looking at tear down them walls. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 3. The Bible says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, and pulling down the strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And each one of those messages, I've said that in this particular passage that we have the scope of mankind. We have the mind, the heart, and the will. And I've said the mind gathers facts, the heart makes decisions, and the will carries them out. And as we've looked at those, I've given you some questions that I've asked. And one of those is, what walls do you have to keep you from having love and joy and freedom and peace? And then the second question I asked you is, why do you have those walls that you have that are built up? Why did you build them, number one? Why did you think they needed to be erected in your life? And the third thing is, where did it all begin with you when you started going out on your own and questioning God, debating with God, and having your own form of religion and thinking it was okay to do certain things or not okay? When did you start building those walls up in your life? And then the fourth question is, why are you always trying to do it yourself kind of thing? Why is it that you're looking at others, competing with others, and comparing your life to others when, you know, everyone is in the same boat? We're all sinners, right? And for me to compare myself to someone else is not a good thing. If they're a sinner and I'm a sinner, what good is that? I need to compare myself with Christ. And the fifth thing, fifth question is, I ask you this, what do you keep holding on to that hinders you from going forward in your life or forward progress? What wall? And you're going to see this particular question and play in the message this morning, as well as all of them. And number six, why is it that you keep fighting? And there was a message about kicking against the pricks. And why do we keep fighting against God? Why do we keep trying to go our own separate way and saying no to God and, you know, trying to do our own thing in our own way? And I've said in these messages that we have weapons, as the text goes, and these weapons are not carnal. They're not chisel and hammer that we can tear down. We can tear them down physically, but the weapons and the warfare that we have is not physical, it is spiritual, and so therefore we've got to use spiritual warfare. And these tools, I'm going to list these. First of all, is the knowledge of God. Is a tool that we need. As we tear down the wall of just not knowing, people have the excuse of, I just don't know God. I've never heard of Him. I don't know where He is. And that is a false claim, because God innately created us in the image of God, and we have innately in us a knowledge of God. And the Bible tells us the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And when we respect Him and fear Him, we start a knowledge of Him. And so in our life, when we were created, we were created in our mother's womb, and He formed us and fashioned us, as the scriptures say. And we were created in His image. We had an image of God stamped upon us. We know God exists by all the wonderful things that are created in the world. It wasn't by a cell, or it wasn't by air poofed around. It was a mighty maker that made everything. Now, the second one is a passion for the Word of God. The wall is a dull hearing that we may develop, that I'm distracted. I don't want to hear the gospel. When somebody tells you the gospel, I don't want to hear that stuff. I keep that stuff away from me. And as a believer, if we're going to tear down such walls, we got to have a passion to hear the Word of God, to listen to the Word of God. And the third weapon is a strong faith that leads us to obedience as we tear down the wall of fear. Of what God is telling us to do and wanting us to do. We looked at the phobias that Noah had in creating and building the ark. And then a acceptance of God's love is for everyone. Every single person God loves, He died for everyone. And I called it the wall of forgiveness when it is actually probably the wall of unforgiveness when we don't forgive one another. And we've got to understand that God died for you, and He died for me, and He died for Joe down the road, and He died for Bill up the road, and He died for all of us, no matter how they live. Sometimes we are critical towards people, and we should have the greatest heart of forgiveness and mercy of anyone, because we know Christ, we believe in Him, we know He died for me, and so He died for others as well. The other weapon is the accepting that God forgives you. And not only did He loves you, but He desires to have a relationship with you. As we looked at the wall of regret, you can look back in your life and say how bad you are and how horrible you were and how miserable you are and how you didn't accomplish anything. But to understand God has a path for you. He has a purpose for you. And He does indeed love you, and He cares for you, and He desires you. And then there's the weapon that we looked at, accepting everyone deserves a chance. And you could say a second chance. As we looked at Joseph in this wall of revenge, and Joseph could have poured out revenge on his brothers, but he did not. They deserved a second chance, just like he deserved a second chance. And in that message, I said, my mission is to know God and to make Him known to all the world. And that's what Joseph was trying to get across in all the trouble. And Ken sang so well, the trouble that we all go through sometimes. And the blessing of going through those troubles is that we can help other people and make the power of Christ known in our lives so that it's known to them. And then last week we looked at this, accepting the foundation of Christ is firm, as we looked at Moses and his excuses that he had towards God, why he wouldn't go back to Egypt and help the children of Israel. And I start with that. I want to review just the 3 points I gave you last week, and we're going to stay in the story of Moses today. So why in the world did Moses think that it was okay for him to stand toe-to-toe with God and debate God? I mean, there's a burning bush burning. God spoke out of the burning bush. Moses turned back and he looked at the burning bush, knowing and realizing, accepting the fact that it was God. God told him, don't approach the burning bush because it's holy ground. Take off your shoes. He responded by taking off his shoes. I mean, He gave him a command, don't approach. Take off your shoes. And when he did, he approached, and he knew it was God, but then yet he still debated with God. And one of the questions that Moses asked is, who am I to go back to Egypt and let the people go? And it was a right question. It was just he elaborated too much. He should have said, who am I that I should stand here and debate you? Who are we to stand and debate God and think about that we're greater than Him and that we've got a better scope of life? And that's what Moses was definitely debating with God. And so I gave you these 3 points. One, that you can only control what you control. You can't go outside your realm, whatever's in your world. You got to control your emotions, your feelings, your hearts, your faith, how you approach life. And the second thing, commit your efforts to the source of energy that enables you to be successful. And I quoted you Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. He is my source of energy, and it's only through Him that I can do and accomplish whatever I do. And not just quoting that, but you've got to understand, in everything, we have no power or energy or effort apart from Christ. If we would start with that premise, it would help us going forward and remaining humble and meek and lowly and in our right frame of mind that I need His help to even drive down the highway. I mean, when you first get your license, you're scared to death to drive down the highway, and you should be, rightly so. But every day you drive down the highway, you should be scared to death and pray, dear God, I cannot do this without Your help. But yet we get off track a little bit and we think we can do it ourselves. We think we manage life ourselves once you accomplish a set of skills. But we need God all the time of our life. And the third thing is comprehend the importance of a firm, true foundation to cultivate a deep, wide relationship with Christ. As I quoted Nick Saban, and the essence of that quote was to work on something every day that will contribute to your success. So every day of your life, you should wake up and work on something that will contribute to your success. And not success in career, not success in money, not success in popularity, not success in your looks, but your success in your relationship to God. Because without Him, you can do nothing. So that relationship is number one that I need to work on. And so I came across this prayer this week, and I want to share it with you, a portion of it. And it goes like this, a good prayer. Father, help me to be more aware of the advancing of your kingdom than the exploits of evil. May the beauty and present reign of Jesus be more real to me than the ugly and sinister deeds of darkness. Father, show me my place in your story with your people in my city. Instead of wasting energy on fretting evil, help me to use that same energy for loving my neighbors and pushing back the effects of the fall in my community. Instead of chatting up the latest menacing story, help me to be more ready to share the gospel and speak of the hope you have given us in Jesus. I pray in Jesus' loving, triumphant name, amen. What a powerful set of words. That we have a goal, we have a mission. And if we could just step back for a moment in our world that we're living in and everything that's happening to us and realize there is a bigger mission, a bigger picture for us to be doing. And we don't need to get involved in the clutter and the gutter of the things that are happening in the world. Sometimes we get so involved in the news stories and the latest news events that we forget the greatest news is Jesus is coming. He's coming. That's the greatest news. And we got to warn people that He's coming. And He's not just coming to hang out. He's coming to destroy. He's coming to redeem. And it depends on which side of the fence you're on, that it's good news or bad news for you. And we need to be ready because He's coming. So, here's the story. Today we're going to do another wall, another weapon, another series of events. And we're going to continue with this story of Moses. He was given a mission by God, emphatically, to go to Egypt. And he was told, emphatically, by God, I will get my people home. Years and years before even Moses was born, God told his leaders, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he's preparing them a land that's going to be solely for them, and he's going to be their God. They're going to be His people. And that message was passed down from generation to generation. It was the message of God, the message of love, and it was given to them by God. Whether they accepted it or whether they rejected it, I'm not sure which. But for about 80 years plus, the children of Israel were under heavy bondage. And they were there in the land of Egypt for a number of years. But now in the latter part of their years, it was heavy bondage, and they had really no leader. And God chose Moses off the desert plain, who was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and he said, I'm choosing you to go tell my people I'm coming to get them. I've heard their cry, and I'm here to let my people go. And Moses gave up all those excuses that he did, and some of them were very valid because the very excuses that he said was going to happen actually happened. One of those excuses was, if I go, they're not going to believe me. And those of you who are up in age, anybody up in age? The longer I live, I learn that the previous generation or the generation behind me could care less what I say. And they have no respect. They don't think you know anything. Kids, young people, doesn't matter. And even if you're a senior in high school or have graduated, you go back to your siblings and your junior high kids and elementary kids, and they think you're old. The very day you graduate, you're old. You graduated from school. That's what their mind thinking. You're old. You're on cane. You're on crutches. And people see the white hair or the bald hair or the glasses, and they think, you don't know anything. You try to tell people something, and they say, you don't know what you're talking about. So Moses had a valid excuse talking to God because he's 80 years old now. And he said, if I go back, some of those people don't even know me. And they're definitely not going to listen to me. And they, you know, I tried to help them before, you know, kind of thing. He's probably thinking in his mind. He said, there's no way that they're going to listen to me. Have you ever given God sarcastic give in? You say, okay, God, I give in. Yeah, you've been pounded by God, punished by God. Okay, God, I hear you. I'm giving in. I'm going to do what you want me to do, but I'm going to tell you already it's going to be a failure and a mess. And the very day that you give in to God, things start getting worse. You decide to make a commitment to God. You begin to either fast or read the Bible more or whatever you want to do, and you make that commitment. You say, I'm going to turn my life over to God, and then all of a sudden, things get worse. And you could call this the wall of regret, but it goes much deeper than the raw wall of regret, and I've already addressed the wall of regret. This is the wall, really, between a rock and a hard place. This is the wall that the Bible calls the valley of decisions. This is really the valley of death. This is the place where you either accept advice or you reject advice. You're at the crossroads of your life, and something is going to happen either negatively or positively, depending on how you respond to it, in the face of this traumatic storm that you're going through. You've got to either man up or whimper and leave town. This is about going back and turning back and ignoring some of the advice that is given. This is the place that is called the place of no return. And this is where the children of Israel is. And I call this the wall of unbelief. The wall of a hard heart. Because if you don't believe in the advice that you get at the moment that you get it, that it's good advice, you will then begin to start hardening your heart. And once you begin to harden your heart in disbelief of something, then you won't believe anything at all. When life hits you with bad things that happen, you say, well, I just don't want to put my heart out there again. I don't want to commit. I don't want to go all in. I want to stand offish a little bit. I want to wait out the circumstances and test the water, so to speak. Then you're in trouble as an individual. God demands us, really asked us, to have faith in Him, believe in Him, trust in Him that everything's going to be okay. And when you begin to chip away, and that's what the devil wants to do, is chip away at your belief, your faith, your confidence in God. When you start denying that, and when you begin to worry about that, and you think about that, your life begins to get a little shaky. You're sitting on the fence rather than on the green grass or the desert plain. You're in that place of Death Valley. You got to make a decision. You may think, well, I'm not old enough to make that decision, or I'm going to wait until a certain age and then I'm going to make that decision. And then it may be too late. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, Moses said this to the children of Israel as they were on the brink of going over into the promised land. And this same choice is given by Joshua, the great leader of Israel, as he says to the children of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. I'm choosing to serve God. Moses said this in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. It's not only a decision for yourself to make, but it's a decision that's going to be passed down to your children and your children and your children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren down the road. The decision is very important, how you're going to live. Are you going to believe in God or not believe in God? And so the story goes like this. I hope to show you the progression of this, and it's through everybody's life. It's not just Moses. It's not just the children of Israel. It's just not this event. It is the way it happens in all of life. So Moses in Genesis chapter 3 and 4 is when he gets the call of God. And God tells him, you go, and he argues, he gives those excuses. And then God says, okay, I'm going to provide you a mouthpiece, that is a helper, and Aaron is going to go with you. And so Aaron meets Moses on the way, and in Genesis chapter 5, this is where the events take place. And God told Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to give him these words, let my people go. And Moses had these excuses. Well, when I go, who am I going to say sent me? Who's going to be the authority? And God told him, I am sent you. And so Moses bypassed going to the children of Israel and having a conversation with them. He didn't get a committee meeting together. He didn't get a church meeting together and say, hey guys, this is what God told me to do. What do you think? That was not an option. God told Moses, you go directly to the president. You go directly to Pharaoh. You go directly to the king. You approach him and you tell him, I'm coming to get my people. You let them go. Can you imagine what that may have felt like you if you were Moses? Moses was trying to bow out, if you remember. Now he's being told, you go directly. And he's told him this twice. And so Moses and Aaron goes directly to Pharaoh and says, Pharaoh, let my people go. The God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent us. And he's told us to tell you to let my people go. So, you're king. Imagine what you would do if some little scrawny guy came up there with a shepherd's staff and this other guy, and he's speaking for him, and he tells you, what do you think you would do if you were the king of the world? Who are you, peasants? And that's what he did. He pushed them off. And when he pushed them off, he said in his mind, that is the Pharaoh, well, these Israelites, they're huge, they're big, they're all over the world. They're encompassing our whole country. And he said, I tell you, they must have plenty of time on their hand to send someone like this. He didn't know that God sent him directly. He's still not a believer. He thought maybe the children of Israel hired these two to come up to him, and he said, well, evidently the children of Israel, they've got plenty of time on their hands if they want to go out into the desert and worship this God. And so Pharaoh said, I'll tell you what you do. Talking to his leaders, he said, you go out there and you take away their straw. You take away their mud and you make them go fetch the bricks, and don't you diminish one brick out of their allotment. If they had to make 1,000 bricks a day or 1,000 bricks an hour, you keep it 1,000. And you make them chase down their hay and chase down their water and dig up their clay. And so we find this in Exodus chapter 5, in verse number 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case after. They didn't even know what hit them. They didn't know Moses and Aaron met with Pharaoh. And then, if you will, notice verse 20. And they met with Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto them, the Lord looked upon you and judged you. That's what they were saying. Because you have made our Savior to be Horeb in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword to their hand to slay us. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou this so evil entreated this people? Why is that thou sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, and he had done evil to this people, neither has he delivered his people at all. And Pharaoh, basically made it harder on the children of Israel. And the children of Israel said, why did you do this to us? Why in the world? Why did you come down here? And Moses then turns to God and said, God, why did you send me here? Why is this happening? I mean, I gave you my life, I committed my way, and you make it harder on these children of Israel? These people that you so-called love, you're going to let them go free, but they're hard on them, they're killing them. They got to chase down their brick, chase down their hay. And we find this in Exodus chapter 6 after a long period of debating back and forth. Exodus chapter 6. God speaks to Moses and he says this, because of this, wherefore? And I want you to notice what God says. Here's the question, do you believe what God says to be true? And this is more than one time that God said this to Moses. He's reassuring him. You tell them, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. I will rid them out of their bondage. I will redeem you out with a stretched out arm and with a great judgment. I will take you to me for a people. I will be your God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God that bringeth you up from out of the burdens of Egypt. And he goes on to say in verse number 8, and I will bring you into the land concerning which I did swear to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for an inheritance. I am the Lord. And then Moses, in verse number 9 of this passage of Scripture, went to the children of Israel, and he said those same words. But I want you to notice what happened. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for the anguish of spirit and the cruel bondage. The children of Israel probably had this attitude, who do you think you are? Telling us. There are many pastors who try to lead their church into doing something. And those pastors get a word from God, and they give that word to the people. And then the people say, well, who do you think you are? You're not in the same boat that I'm in. You don't know my pain and suffering that I'm going through. You don't know how bad it is for me. You stand up there and preach all this stuff at us, and you know, on and on and go. I can hear their minds kind of turning Israel. But they did not hearken to Moses. They hardened their heart. They chose not to listen. When you choose not to listen to God through a message or messenger, you begin a path that is hard to come back from. Because what you really did is you shut off faith. And you shut off the growth of faith in your life to believe all the things that God says. And so this is what it led to. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh to the children of Israel, lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians march after them. They were sore afraid. Why were they afraid? They had no faith. They were scared to death in the face of this enemy. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. What's the sense in crying out if you're not going to believe Him and not listen to Him? What's the sense in the middle of the storm crying out to Him if you would not listen to Him before the storm? And they said to Moses, in verse number 11. Because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Now the blame turns to Moses, because you're the leader. You brought us out here. We're going to die in the desert. We had graves in Egypt. We had a place. We had to live. We had houses. We had wells. We had a beautiful place. But out here in the desert, we own nothing. And you directed us all the way out here. And then the dagger verse. Verse 12. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone? And really what they're saying is, our words and our opinions meant more than what God's message was. We tried to tell you to leave us alone. We tried to tell you not to preach that message. We tried to tell you to stay off of that. We tried to tell you what was going to happen. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. You know what? Where the death of a church comes from? I want you to notice, those are churches that are empty, dying. If I could go back and kind of replay that so that you get the gist of it. All those churches, empty, dead, nothing. What caused them to die? What caused them to fade away? What caused the children of Israel to be destroyed? Well, God tells us in the Bible, don't need to be my words, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that infamous chapter where it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my face, I'll bring about revival. Just below that verse comes this in verse number 19. But if you turn away, if you turn back, and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them. Then notice what he says in verse number 20. Then I will pluck them up by the roots out of the land I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name, and I will cast out my sight, and I will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. They will be toast, what he's saying. If you turn back and you ignore me and you forsake my words and my commandments, and this is what I'm going to do. If my people repent, I'm going to bless them. But if they don't and they turn back to God, then in the valley of decisions in that crossroad, and they reject my advice, they object to my messengers, then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pluck them right out of the ground. I'm going to destroy them. It doesn't matter how big of a fancy of a church we build or anyone builds. It doesn't matter how many people we have in a parking lot, how many events that we have, how many young people we have, how many teenagers come. If we don't listen to the Word of God and we don't pay attention to it and we don't obey it, God will rip us apart. He will rip the nation apart. He'll rip our families apart. He'll rip our communities apart. He will rip churches apart. And this is why so many churches are dying and folding, because they're not listening to the Word of God. So what's the solution? What's the advice? I'm going to give you a verse out of Hosea, the Old Testament, and this is how to avoid a hard heart. Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12 says this, three things: sow to yourself righteousness, reap mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. The first thing to do is to sow a seed of humility. We don't like the word humility, but and it almost sounds backwards that you go sow before you break up the foul ground. But I'm going to tell you in just a minute why that's important, why he puts it in that order. All of us, when we start out in life, we have a soft heart. If your guardian or parent or person of authority tells you to stop, you usually stop. Don't do that, you usually don't do that. And as a young child, as a young person, it is that time that you need to put on the cloak or sow your life with humility and just say, okay, I'm going to pay attention. But as life grows, you know, as we get older and we get 16 and 17 and 18, we think we got our own mindset and we can do our own thing. I got my driver's license. I can do whatever I want to, and I'm not going to listen to you, Mom and Dad. It's not time for you to say, I'm not going to listen to you. It's time for you to humble yourself. Sow the good seed of humility. 1 Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Why? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. It's not the time in life for us to go through and say, I can handle it on my own. Listen, you remember the series, The Storm is Coming? There's a storm coming that is bigger than what we can even imagine. It's coming. And how are we going to overcome the storm? We're going to overcome the storm because we have a humble heart. And the older you get, it is hard to come back and swallow pride and humble yourself. You have to sow the seed of humility every single day of your life. You have to commit to do something that somebody else tells you to do and understand you're under someone else's authority. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God every day. Get up and understand that without Him you can do nothing this day. Clothe yourself in that humility. Walk in that humility. Be that humble spirit. If you exhibit a humble spirit, what will come out of that is a thankful heart. Because if you're not thankful, you're prideful in your own self that you've accomplished things. But if you're humble, you'll say, dear God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. You'll thank everybody. And then out of thankfulness will come the fact that you will forgive people, you'll love people, you'll care for people, you will bestow mercy upon them. Even though they're harsh to you, you're going to give them mercy because you're thankful that God looked at you and smiled down on you. You'll go through life very humble. Someone pushes you off the road, someone gets in front of you, someone honks their horn, you're not going to honk it back, you're going to just be, okay, big deal. The churches that get big and prosperous and rich, they get prideful. You know, a good sign of a humble heart is a bent knee in tears before God. And I think if we ever get to the place that we can't bow to an altar and cry out to God, we're in trouble. So sow a seed of humility. The second thing he tells us to do in that passage of Scripture, I call it slice and dice your fallow heart. The fallow ground is ground that has been dormant or just laying there and doing nothing. If you remember the parable of the sower in the New Testament, Jesus said these words, a sower went out to sow seed. First thing, he sowed seed. Why did he sow seed? Well, the ground was fertile. The ground was pliable, kind of like the young life that I just gave you the illustration of. Sow humility. Sow it while it's pliable. But then after a period of time, there are certain parts of our life where we just lie dormant. We don't do anything. We don't serve God. We're not thankful. We don't pray. We got involved in a lot of other things. And so all of that ground in our mind and our heart and our will is dormant. And we get hard. We get stiff. The children of Israel is described in the Scriptures as stiff-necked people. And they have the pride of life. And because of that, their ground is fallow. And if you remember, one of the soils that the sower went out to sow was on the wayside. That's the fallow ground, the stony ground. They got hard hearts. And so the key to that, making that whole field fertile, is to break it up, to dig it up, to plow it. The key is to pray this prayer as David prayed in Psalms 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And if there be any wicked way in me, lead me to the way of everlasting. He's really saying, take care of my mind, take care of my heart, and get rid of my will. You just take my life, and I'll follow you. We got to break up the pride within us to say, I'm not going to do that, God. I don't care what you said. I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. There are some people who will try the Spirit, so to speak. They will test the waters. They will see if God really means what He says He will mean. And I tell you, don't go down that path. Don't test God in that way. And then the last thing He says is to seek the Lord until He rain righteousness down. The word seek means to investigate, to inquire, to demand, to study, to give way to. It means that you have put God in the center of your life and He is Lord of your life. It means that you desire Him above all others. You've taken Him upon your life and you say, He is the center of my life. He's my world. He is the sunshine in my day, the moon in my night. He's the star in my eyes. How long? Until then. Until He comes. The children of Israel, when they got to the Red Sea, when they were facing the storm, they looked back and they said, I wish we'd have never come this far. Lot's wife, it's sad that she's not named in the Scriptures, and she's probably not even worth being named because she looked back. Judas turned back. In the New Testament, there was a young rich ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? And He said, keep all the commandments. I've done all that. Jesus said, go sell all you have, distribute and give to the poor, and come and follow me. And the Scriptures say that the young rich ruler walked away and he was sad because he had many riches. He turned back to his old way of life. He couldn't give it up. He didn't make the decision to his advice to follow God. And then there is this. In John chapter 6 and verse 66, note the reference, 666. The Bible says this. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. They turned back. They didn't believe. John chapter 6 is a message from Jesus to all of those that were listening that He was the bread that came down from heaven. He's trying to tell them about this event of Moses and the children of Israel and their fathers. And they looking to the manna, and He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. And His disciples, or these disciples, not His 12 disciples, but these disciples says, what You have told us is too hard for us to believe. And then we find this, that they turn back. Listen, no matter how bad it gets and how tough it gets, and no matter how great the storm is, no matter how bad the sin you've done or committed in your life, don't look back. In the gospel, it's about moving forward, marching on, conquering. And He wants you to seek Him above everything else. Seek Him. And those things that get in our way, those walls, the sin, the blackness, the darkness, the deception, the lies of the devil and people, and it gets us distracted, it gets us off the devil wants us to stop seeking God. He tells us in the scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And not only first, but let it be the first and the last and everything in between. If we don't seek God, we just pride ourselves in something else, either ourselves or something else that we're going to make it in life. And you can't make it in life without Jesus. Without me, you can do nothing. We should seek after God like a deer after water, or like a mouse after cheese. There's nothing going to stop you from getting it, from having a relationship with God. It is the ninth hour. Jesus is coming, and the storm is brewing, and we are in the middle of the valley of decision of what we're going to do in our life. There's many young people, you know, that they need to make that decision to put on the spirit of humility or pride. Everything you see in the news and the world and TV, it points to, I can do it. Pride. If you work out enough, if you drink enough of protein, if you run enough, if you exercise enough, you can do all of these things. If you buy this diet pill, you'll look like, you know, the Hollywood star. If you drink this drink, you'll look like this. You'll have skin that looks like this. And everything makes you look better, feel better, and do better. And no, it's the will. The mind gathers facts, heart makes decisions, the will carries it out. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Without Him, I can do nothing. Amen. We're going to sing a song at the close of that song. I want us to really understand the words, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face. I want us to gather together as a church in prayer for not only our church, but ourselves and each family in our church. I want us to go into a season of prayer, praying, because our nation needs it. It's time that we not show how great we are, but how needy we are in needing a Savior. Amen. Let's all stand.
Heart, oh God, make it ever true.
Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you. Change my heart, oh God, make it
Altar prayer and praying for a church. Those of you who can come to the altar and pray for each other. There are many needs that were given this morning. Some sick, some very serious conditions. And everyone at this altar needs prayer. So we need to lift up each other in prayer and pray for our church collectively. There are some people that are in the valley of decision even now. There are some young people that are on the verge of turning back. And we need to lift them up. We need to lift our present young people up. The smaller young people, that they get the word to help every parent. Oh God, I pray that you would search us and try us and see if there be any wicked way in us. Forgive us where we have failed you. God, we're thankful for this group and this number of people. We are thankful for the young people, the children. And Lord, I pray that you would help every person understand that they're molding a life for your kingdom's sake. God, I pray that you would help every family, every mother, every father. I pray that you would help every person to come to grips with faith that holds on, cultivating, sowing a seed of humility. God, I pray that you would use your vessels. I pray that you would chip away the badness. I pray that you would break up the fallowness in our heart, the sourness, the bitterness. Oh God, forgive us and restore us unto a right relationship with you. God, I pray that you would help this church to always be able to preach the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Let it be the highlight of every message, of every service. God, I pray that you would hold your people together, hold them accountable to each other. God, I pray that we cannot be a church unless you are in the presence. And we ask you to be with us here, meet with us. And then as we depart, I pray that you would be with every family. Keep us safe. Be with us in the midst of the storms. And God, these many requests that were mentioned this morning, hurting hearts, hearts that are in the gap, those that are sick, God, I pray that you'd touch them. And Lord, we give you all the glory and praise for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.